Guys, we're going to sing this first song. You should remain standing because you're probably going to be dancing. I just love this song. It's called River of Life. It makes way too much sense, and it moves too fast to sit down. So if you need to sit, go ahead. But we're going to stay standing mostly for this song.
Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same.
Guys, maybe seated. It. Oh, I love it.
Amen. Some good singing. This next song we haven't done in a little while. Andrew does it on Tuesday nights quite a bit. But the simple truth is that sometimes we don't live like God's grace is enough. We live in our sorrow. We live in our frustration. We get bound by sin, and we think it's too far gone. We're too far gone. But that's not the case. That's not the truth that the Bible shares with us, is it? That God's grace is always enough. And I have this tattoo on my arm. I know some people might be offended by that. I'm sorry. But anyway, and maybe you don't know what it says because you can't read it from that far. I have this reminder every day, and I put it on this spot because I use my hands a lot every day. And I see it, and I need to be reminded that Christ is enough for me. His love, the cross, his death, his resurrection. Christ is enough for me. That's all I need. And it covers everything. It covers my sin, past, present, future, because I'm going to fail. And so that's what that truth, I needed that reminder. Anyway, so this song is called Your Grace is Enough. Simple truth that we just need to be reminded of it. And so let's proclaim it this morning.
Faithfulness, O God, You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters. You
And it's because of that grace that each and every one of us that has accepted Christ has a testimony. Now, some of those testimonies might be crazy, and sometimes I guess some of us need to be whacked over the head to get it, maybe finally. Some of us maybe have grown up in the church and right from a kid, we got it. Maybe we were the smarter ones. I don't know. but it's each to their own testimony. And those testimonies are so super special to God because that's where he met you, where you were at. Didn't matter what else was going on. It was about you. And he remembers that. So that's what this song is called, My Testimony. And we don't want to keep it to ourselves, right? We need to share it. We need to share that testimony with someone else. Amen. So if you guys know this, sing it out.
I forgot to tell you this, but some of you saw it when you came in. We're having Communion Sunday. It's our tradition at the end of the month to break bread and to be reminded of the things that Jesus told us never to forget. And so we're going to sing this incredible song called One Thing Remains. And you know, in a world where our love is so inconsistent, our love is so fickle, our love changes according to our emotions, it is something to understand that there is a love for us that is perfect and pure and consistent, like we talked about last week. That agape love is for you. Even when you don't believe it, even when you don't receive it, even when you are a mess, even when you've created the problem, agape love is for you. That he loves you. And so I hope that you would receive that. After we sing this song, we share an open communion, so you don't have to be a member of our church on the books to join in. You just need to be part of the family of God. And so if you didn't grab a cup with the little wafer, it's at the back. Please grab one while we sing this song. And after we're done, we're going to have that beautiful reminder that his body was broken for us. And after the next song, then we'll have that beautiful reminder that his blood was poured out for us. Let's sing One Thing Remains. You know, on the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he knew what would follow, and the disciples, they didn't get it, right? And as a representation of what was to come next, he took the bread and he held it up and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he passed it around and said, each time you eat it, remember me. Let's do that today. This next song is one that was requested. And you know what? We get a lot of times where people will say, hey, this song has blessed me. Can you guys do it? And yeah, sometimes it takes us up to a year to try to, you know, find it and get it and get comfortable with it and to move it into the rotation because we have so many requests for so many songs. But this one was special to Allison and I because of who requested it. This was one of our young people. And they said, you know what, guys, I've been singing this song and it's been really breaking me, moving me, challenging me, encouraging me for months now. And I was thrilled. So when we listened to it, it was not the song or what I expected the song to be. And the first time we played it this week, it became one of my favorite songs. And I'm so grateful that we have young people in our church that are passionate about the Lord, young people that want to give him all. That's why I'm excited about the baptism today. It's this young woman who was a baby. And I've watched her grow up and fall in love with Jesus. And while she's still young, she's making the choice today to say, there's nothing better than God. Do you know what that does to my heart? Like, there's so many of us that get old and we get crusty, and then finally we realize that everything we do turns to mud, and obviously we don't know how to do life well, so we come to Jesus on our knees when we're old and we're crusty, and we say, take over, God. What a blessing when a young person can understand that there is nothing better than God in this life. Anyway, let's sing this song. As soon as you get it, you sing along and let its words and let the meaning transform you. Thank you. In the same way, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, each time you drink it, remember me. Let's do that. Whew, how's everybody? Take a look around now. Do we have any kids that come here? Can we stop? How many have ever read Lord of the Flies? Let's stop and pray for Kirtley. He's in junior church, and I hope he wins today. Lord, be with him. He is outnumbered, and they are rowdy. Anyway, Lord, I pray that you would be downstairs as you are with us up here, Lord, and everybody would leave with a bigger perspective of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, we started a series last week that's way too big, and I'm not smart enough to preach it, so we're doing it anyway. And it's called agape love. It's this love, this perfect, incredible love that can only come from God, right? And so last week, we started it off by reminding you that our God is certifiable. And if you're new here, yes, I don't mean to offend you, but I have to say it in the only way that I can understand it. God is nuts. Why is he nuts? He's nuts because he loves you. He's nuts because he loves me. He's certifiable. What in the world does God gain by loving us? Nothing. You and I, we only cause heartache and trouble. We do. We cause problems. We cause pain. And yet he loves us still. And if that's not crazy, I don't know what crazy is. And why? Why does he think that you and I were to die for? Right? What makes that kind of love possible? So close your eyes real quick. Right, I'm not going to do anything weird. My clothes will stay on. Just everybody relax. Right? Well, there's some new people. I've done weird things. But anyway, that's not one of them. Okay, close your eyes. I just want you to be focused. This is God's love for you. You got to hear this today. Because so many in the church, I've been in the church all of my life, and I see so many in the church who've never received God's love because it's so far beyond them, and it's holding them back. It's holding them back. It's a gift. God gives it to you. This is his love for you. So think about this with me. His love is perfect. That's hard for you to grasp, but if you've ever desired love, love that was perfect, that's the love of God. His love has no fear. Think about that. Think about a love with no fear. His love is complete and sacrificial. We celebrated communion that Christ would lay down his life because he thought you were to die for. Are you kidding me? His love is constant. It's consistent. It's pure. His love and his passion for you transcends all of time. He loved you before you were, and he'll love you all into eternity. He loves you, not because you deserve it, not because you earn it, not because it's easy. He loves you by choice. Think about that, church. God chose you. God chose you. Again, I said it last week, we have a name for it. It's Emmanuel, God with us. God came for you, for you, for you. He chose you. Okay, you can look up. See, clothes are still on. Safe space, right? That kind of love can only be experienced through God above. And last week, I asked if you received it, because you see, the problem is there's many in the church who just can't fathom it, so they never, ever receive it in their lives. So then what do? We spend our lives, even in church, trying to be good enough. Woo, dangerous game. We spend our lives trying to give enough. Woo, dangerous game. All castles built in the sand. If we would only receive the love that is perfect that God grants us, then all of a sudden we would be healed and be made whole. And we're going to talk about that key as we go on this morning, right? And make no mistake, you can't love like that, right? On your good days, you're pretty bearable. On your good days, it's okay. On your good days, we get along. But for the most part, you can't love like that because your emotions get in the way, because life gets in the way, because circumstance gets in the way, because sickness or death gets in the way. You can't love like that. So if you are called to love like that, the only way that you can is when you receive the love of God as is, and it flows through you so that you can mirror the Jesus that we serve. Then and only then you can start to love like he loves. Doesn't that sound incredible? Imagine a love flowing through you that is sacrificial all the time. Can you imagine that? Like,
we're not there very often, but imagine that that should be the standard, that a love can flow through you that is consistent all of the time. What? Yeah. A pure, passionate love that is greater than the circumstance and emotion that will allow you stability in your life. It awaits you. And we shared part of the secret last week, so we're going to flush it out this week a little more. How in the world can you love like that? Well, it starts with the greatest commandment. You know, if somebody ever says, what is the greatest lesson you have ever learned in life? I hope that you stop what you're doing. Like the old timers, you ever talk to the old timers? Some of you are old timers. I'm starting to become an old timer. I have little kids calling me sir, and I'm going, oh, man, it's happened, hasn't it? Right? But I think of the old timers, like they've lived a life both of love, both of regret, and they've learned some things if they've been awake, right? And if they say, what have you learned? If they say, this is the one thing I've learned in my life, I hope that you stop and listen, right? If they're sharing the greatest lesson with you, well, Jesus did just that. He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And there's where the key to this whole love thing begins, and it's found in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We read it last week, but I want to dive into it this week. What does it mean to love God? Well, we throw that word around. I said last week, I love my wife, and I love my puppy, and I love burgers. Very different loves, but all of them are love. Make no mistake about that, right? And so you start to say, okay, what does it mean to love God? He says to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So in other words, love God with all you got. Do you? Often we don't. Because we get distracted. Often we don't because we get selfish. Often we don't because we start looking at other things and we start having other loves. Do you know what it is to love God with all you've got? If you did, you want to know what would happen? You would learn to love yourself because you would see yourself as God sees you. So even with the imperfections, even with the weaknesses, even with the struggles, you would learn to love yourself because God's love that you receive is perfect because he knows you're a mess and he loves you still. So all of a sudden, if you loved God with all you had, then you could love yourself. As imperfect as you are, you would be made whole in his love. Do you see? And yet, you know what? North America spends so many billions and billions of dollars on counselors and psychologists. Why do they do that? Because people don't know how to love themselves. Why don't they do that? Because they don't know how to love God. If we would love God with all we have, then his perfect love would flow through us and we would love ourselves even with all our imperfections. And you know what? Pharmaceutical companies would go out of business. I'm telling you truth. And then once you were that healthy because you loved yourself as broken as you are, because you know that his love is big enough for your brokenness, and you know that because you love him with all you have, you would love yourself, then all of a sudden, you and I in the church would be useful because we'd be loving our neighbor. Can you imagine a world like that? But here lies the problem. Often we don't love God with all of our heart, and we don't love God with all of our soul, and we don't love God with all of our mind. Oh, there's times we do. How many of you have ever had those moments where you're worshiping God and it feels like heaven is crushing you, and you go, there is no better place to be, and you forget that even if there's other people around you? Have you ever had one of those worship experiences? Right, where the Holy Spirit is moving, but he's doing more. He's moving you. Have you ever had those moments? And you're like, man, I don't want this to end. Like, I have had it when I've been on the bike and I've been driving, across Canada. Certain provinces, certain places, all of a sudden God just moves. And I've had to pull over my bike because I'm weeping so bad. It's really weird, right? I'm about to cause an accident. So I pull over and I will get down in a ditch and continue to worship God for as long as it takes because I don't want that moment to leave. Why? Because in him there is perfect love and I am made whole. And wow. And we have those moments, those intimate, overwhelming meetings with God where we hold nothing back and we cry out for only him. Have you had those moments? Yes, you have. It's complete nirvana. It's complete surrender. It's a consuming vision of who God is. And they're beautiful. How come we don't seek God like that all the time? Did you ever wonder that? Did you ever ask that? How come those aren't normal times instead of the exception? Have you ever asked yourself that? Does God change? Is God holding back from you? No. So if God is not holding back from you and he longs for those moments to happen, then who's the one that's holding back? Ooh, doesn't that change everything? Well, how can I not hold back? Well, Jesus just said the greatest commandment was to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind. If he was all I would desire, then everything that I would need would fade away because it would be complete in him. Everything that I want would be him. Do you see that? A couple of years ago, I read a book. Well, it's 2 decades ago now, I guess. But A.W. Tozer, how many ever heard of that fella? He was a pastor 100 years ago in Chicago. He wrote, and his writings changed the world. I found out a couple of years ago that he was a horrible husband and terrible father, and it blew my mind because his writing was so thick, and his writing was so good, and his writing was so awesome. And I went, Lord, this man's writing, you used him to change my life in a lot of ways, and it made me sad that one of my heroes had flaws. And then I said, oh, Andrew, you're flawed. So instead of getting mad and throwing out all of his teachings and judging him, I realized that I'm a sinner too. And you know what? I decided from that day forward that I was going to find balance. While God called me to ministry, part of the ministry he called me to was my wife and kids, and I was going to rock at that to the point where I embarrassed them. That I could do both, that God could give me the strength and the understanding to do both. But A.W. Tozer wrote this book called Pursuit of God, and it changed my life. And this is what I want to do. I want everybody to close your eyes. This is just a piece of chapter one. If you want to borrow this book, you can't. Go buy your own. I read it every year. It's one of those books that I like to challenge myself. I lent it to a friend. They kept it for 6 months. I forgot they had it. They forgot they had it. They gave it to me again after 6 months. I wanted to punch them and kiss them all in the same time. So you can't borrow this book, but you can buy your own. Okay? Pursuit of God. Listen to this. Speaking of those moments, right, of longing for heaven to press down, longing for God, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is what Tozer said. He said, I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low state. The stiff and wooden quality about our religious lives is a result of a lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so very, very long in vain. When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God himself. The evil habit of seeking God and efficiently prevents us from finding God in full revelation. In the end lies the great woe. If we omit the end, we shall soon find God, and in him we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing. Okay, you can look up. It's deep. I didn't want you to have distractions. Right? So let me ask you this question. After hearing Tozer's writing about a passion for God, do you seek God with a clear, unwavering focus? Do you seek him like that? That's a big question. Right? The answer truly probably is no. What we do seek is the things that God can bring. We seek his gifts, we seek his blessing, we seek his reward. And none of those things are bad things, but we focus on the stuff that he gives us rather than him alone. Do you get it? And what is the problem with that? Well, it's me. Because I'm the one who needs his healing. It's not that his healing is bad, but when I seek his healing, I'm not really seeking him. I'm seeking something for me. And you know what? It's not our fault because our journey begins that way and it's quickly habit forming. But unfortunately, that habit of seeking God and is also limiting. So we come to God. How do we come to God? We come to God seeking his forgiveness, right? Who's that about? It's about you. Why? Because it's about your need, forgiveness. And so the very first moment we come to God, it's about getting, it's about receiving, it's about being covered by the blood of the Lamb. Is that bad? No, it's vital. You need it, but it shouldn't be habit-forming because it's limiting. Why? Because it's about you. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to seek God alone with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love him with all you have, with all your heart, soul, and mind. So think about that. Okay, let me give you some examples of that. We seek God and his forgiveness. Again, it's good, but it's about you. We seek God and his healing. Again, it's good, but it's about your need, isn't it? We seek God and his strength. Again, it's good, but it's about you. It's about you. What could happen in your life if you sought God and omitted the end? What could happen if you loved God with all you have and there was no agenda? Imagine. So let me ask you this question. Okay, I told you this would be deep and awkward, right? So don't worry, we only have a couple more weeks of this. So let me ask you this question. Does God know what you need? Yeah. In fact, the Bible's very clear that he knows what you need even before you ask him, right? So God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need better than you know yourself. He knows the difference between your needs and your wants. Well, I want to flush this out a little bit. Last week, I told you guys that there came a point in my life where I didn't ever want to say goodnight to Allison. Remember? Never wanted to say goodnight. Well, that sucks. So how am I going to fix that? Well, I'm going to marry her. Can't live without her. And the beautiful thing is I never have to say goodbye to her because even though likely one of us will die first, the cool promise is that because of our Lord and Savior, that we never have to say goodbye, that our friendship and what we began here on earth will echo through eternity. Amazing. That's awesome. That's awesome. Right? But I think back to before I found her, Andrew, and you guys, again, I know that you know this, I am a beautiful man. That is the cross that I have to bear. I have been this sexy since I was a little child, right? And it's just one of those things, right? And so I have had to bear this burden, and I have had many girlfriends over the course of my life, and that's not something that I'm necessarily proud of. It's just something that I can't help, because look at me. Right? I have to beat women off. Some people say, do you ever consider shaving your beard? I said, this is the only way I survive. I hide some of the beauty, even though most of it still escapes, right? So I keep the beard, but it's one of those things. So I have kissed girls and dated girls. I didn't even know their name, right? That's the cross that I had to bear. But then all of a sudden, when I started to chase after God, I found that there was some inconsistencies in my life. And I was frustrated because I was looking to start my life with God, right? But of course, I didn't want to be alone, so I was looking for somebody to bring with me. And I said, God, you know what? I have this list. I said, you could see it. See that list, God? Man, and this is the woman that will make me happy. And these are all the boxes that she has to check. And Lord, I need a woman like this. And so that's the way I was praying. I was making sure that he saw my list. And every time I found the girl that checked off all of those things on the list, you know what? I was miserable. And I go, Lord, what is wrong? This girl is perfect. She checks off every box. Why in the world is there so much drama with this one? Right? And pretty soon I would say, I'm too good for her. And I'd start looking again, and I would find another girl, and she would check off all of the boxes, and I even added a few boxes because that last one was kind of crazy, Lord. And this one, this has to be the one. This is everything I'm looking for, Lord. And then you know what happened? I was miserable, right? I'm saying, she's way too selfish for me. Like, I just don't understand what is going on. And then all of a sudden, the Lord came to me one night and said, Andrew, it seems like every time you find what you want, you're miserable. And I said, I know, it's strange, isn't it?
And then I said, well, there, it's everything's on the list, God. I said, how come it doesn't work? And then the Lord said, why don't you give me the list? And so I gave God the list. And instead of bringing me what I wanted, he brought me what I needed. And Allison has rocked my world ever since. 25 years and going strong. When you finally surrender your life to God, all of the broken things that you seek fall to the wayside. If you would only love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, he would bring you what you need. So if God knows what you need because God knows you better than yourself, doesn't it make sense that you come to God and God alone and leave your agenda behind? That you seek God and omit the end. Do you understand? You see, that would be a game changer in our lives, church. That would be a game changer. If we would come to God and leave our lives in his capable hands, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, all of our desires, then guess what? It's a very scary place to be, but it's the most effective place to be. To say this, God, I need you. Why? Because there's nothing more than him. There's nothing greater than him, right? And settling for less than him only gets us into a mess. If you've lived life at all, you'll understand that you lead to the road to destruction. So if we could just trust him and want him with all of our love, then we would surrender. And what happens at surrender? Don't miss this, church. If we would surrender to God and love him with all our heart and soul and mind, we omit the end. What's the biggest end? I surrender. What do you surrender? I. If we could get out of the way, it would change everything. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If that was first, and it is the greatest commandment, if that was first, our lives would change for the better. Seek God and omit the end. And who's the biggest end? You are. Like, you know that verse, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer Andrew that lives. Why? Because it's Christ that lives in me. It's no longer Tim that should be living. It's no longer Victor that should be living. It's no longer Jesse that should be living. It's no longer Nancy that should be living. It's the greatest commandment. And you know what? That's what baptism is all about. That's why I get excited about Baptism Sunday. You guys, I say that, and I know some of you don't get it. I get excited about Baptism Sunday because what it represents is the greatest commandment, that it's no longer I that live. I will love him with all my heart and soul and mind. Does that mean we're going to be perfect at it? No, but it means that our desire is him and him alone. Like baptism, it's this symbol of a funeral. It's a funeral to I. Right? It's why we get very specific and we ask those questions. Have you received the Lord as your Savior? Yes. And is it your intent to live for him the rest of your life? Yes. And so what happens? We bury I. And we emerge anew. And it's no longer me that lives, but it's Christ. It's Christ. It's Christ. Because we omit the end. And you know what? We say, wow. Oh, Jesus is asking a lot. Yeah, he's asking a lot, but he's not asking anything of you that he wouldn't do himself. Right? When was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized before he started his earthly ministry. Remember that? Well, you say, well, what did Jesus give up? What did Jesus give up? Right?
30 years old. What did he give up? He gave up a successful business. He was known as an incredible carpenter. He gave up all of the friends that he would hang out with on Friday night because he was about to leave home. What did he give up? He gave up his very family who had loved him and raised him and supported him all of these years. He's about to walk away from all of that. What did he give up? He gave up his very comfort, and he would sometimes be found sleeping in the middle of nowhere with nothing but a stone for a pillow. What did he give up? He gave up his life for you, because he loved you. And what did he lay down? He laid down I. He omitted the end. All of his dreams he let go. All of his hopes he let go. You can read it in Matthew 3, starting to read it, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee. He left home, came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when John tried to deter him, he said, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he gave up his life. As soon as Jesus was baptized and omitted the end, as soon as Jesus was baptized and let go of I, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Think about it. Jesus himself chose to love the Lord his God, his Father, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. He put the Father first, above his career, above his family, above his comfort, above his plans, above his very life. Jesus omitted the end. How do we know that? It's echoed. Scripture is very complete. It's echoed. It's echoed in Luke 22, starting to read at verse 39, a very familiar passage for many of you too. How do I know that Jesus omitted the end? How do I know that Jesus let go of I? It says, Jesus went out as usual, which is beautiful. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, then take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. What does baptism represent? It represents this moment when we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and nothing else matters. It's when we omit the end. It's when we let go of I. And Jesus said, not my will, but yours. Jesus said, not my life, but yours. Jesus said, not my plans, but yours. Not my wishes, but yours. Not my dreams, but yours. Not my hopes, but yours. How do you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength? You omit the end. You omit the I, and you seek him. Do you? Like, think about that. John 13, another story around this whole week, right, of Jesus' crucifixion. We shared communion. What did Jesus do before communion? He washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? So they come in, and here's the master, the King of Kings, kneeling before them, as screwed up and as messed up and as dirty and as bad as they smelled. He kneels before them, and he washes their feet. Right? And what does Peter do? Peter objects. No, you can't wash my feet. I'm not worthy of you having you wash my feet. I should be washing your feet. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, then you have no part of me. Peter, if you won't let this happen, you have no part of me. And then what does Peter do? He changes his tune. He says, then wash me all. Receiving the love of God is letting him wash your feet. No, you don't deserve it. Omitting the end is loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's when the I is put to death and only Christ remains. That's what baptism is all about. A public declaration of all of that. Whoo! Matthew 8:35. It's this principle. Again, church, many in the church don't understand it. Listen to it. The one who's willing to lose his life will find it. You've read it 100 times. Do you believe it? More importantly, do you live it? The one who's willing to lose his life will find it. Truth, truth, truth. But instead, we hold on to our dreams. We hold on to our desires. We hold on to our wants, which allows us to hold on to our anger and our frustration and our impatience and our weakness. Even letting go of I would let go of the bigger things, the good things, the things that, you know what, your hopes and your dreams. You can't dream big enough for yourself. Why are you still dreaming? You shouldn't be dreaming for yourself. Why do you hope? You shouldn't hope for yourself. You can't hope big enough. You should be letting God hope for you. Are you starting to see how big this is? It's not about me. And it can't be about you. And that's what baptism is. You know what? Maybe you've never been baptized, and this is wrecking you. I told you that was going to happen. The whole next few weeks, be uncomfortable. Maybe you're sitting here, and you're going, you know what? I need to be baptized today because it's not about me anymore. I got to omit the and. I got to omit the I. Well, come down at 4 o'clock and join me when I call over those who are going to be baptized, because you know what? You will do no greater thing than surrendering. And then all the dreams that you keep chasing after that keep failing you, that will end because you'll no longer be dreaming. The one who dreams proper, the one who dreams bigger, the one who dreams right, he'll dream through you. Then your love won't be insufficient anymore because it's so fickle, because it's so changing, because it's so shallow, because it's so selfish. It won't get in the way anymore. Why? Because it's his love. It's his love that would flow through you, because you'll be loving him with all you have, all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and there'll be no room for anything else. Are you getting it? You know, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about how that transforms the way we love one another, the way we love our family, the way we love our church, the way we love our community. You got to love yourself. How do you do it? You let yourself go, and you fall into this perfect, crazy, insane, big love that we introduced you to last week. Guys, let go. Because those who lose their life will find it. Whoo, don't fool yourself. There is nothing and no one greater than the Lord. Don't settle for anything less than all of him. Than all of him, it'll change everything. Oh, that you would omit the end. Oh, that I would get out of the way. Everybody bow your heads. It's over. Whew. I can't be any clearer than that. If you've been stupid today and been distracted, go back to the podcast and listen to truth and let it set you free. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need to love. Yeah, you do. It's the greatest commandment. Love him with all you got, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the only way that you can learn to love yourself. And that changes everything. And then that's the only way that you can be useful in this life, because it's not your life. Then all of a sudden you'll be loving even your enemy. What? Yeah, we're going to talk about it. God, we need you. The sad part is so often we don't understand that truth. You are worthy of all of our love, of all of our heart, of all of our soul, of all of our mind, and I pray that we would settle for nothing less. Father God, if there are those who are here today that have been loving less than you, oh, I come against it in the name of Jesus Christ. I would love it if all those other loves would die tomorrow. That's bold, eh? You'd be better off without it, whatever it is. Oh, that you would love him. Lord, I pray that we would omit the end, whatever the end is. Usually it's us. It's I. Lord, let us omit the I and let you reign forever.
Father God, transform us. Let us receive that love that only you have, that is only complete in you. I pray that it would flow through us, Lord, and that our whole lives from this day forward would be about you, would be about holiness, would be about your dream and your plan. It'll be about your love. It'll be about your healing. Woo, all that comes with your love. Father God, if we're here today and maybe we need to be baptized, so then wreck us this afternoon and let them join us. Father God, I get excited about baptism. It's about putting to death I. Never let us be done with this part of the journey. Wow. There is nothing and no one greater than you. Would we love you with all we have? Because I'm certain that you've loved us with everything you have. Amen. Yeah. Next week, there's only one service. If you don't want to battle the traffic, come on out to Deep Brook. Guys, I hope that you can make time, and some of you probably already have plans, but if you can make time to come out and enjoy the baptism, it's a good time. God bless you, and let him go before you, and be obedient and surrender in all that he asks. God bless you.